Tonight's scripture reading comes from John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to read the first seven verses. John 15, 1 to 17. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to it. And today's sermon text comes from 1 John, the same author, the same spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Amen. Let's ask for God's help for the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we abide in you and you abide in us. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We can't hear. We can't benefit from the hearing of your word. We can't preach. We can do nothing apart from you. So abide in us, even as we hear your word, by your Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As followers of Jesus, one of the questions that many of us wrestle with is this question of assurance. How do I know that I know Jesus? Now, this is a very good question and very important question. Because on the one hand, there are many who say that they know Jesus, but they do not. Maybe you know, maybe you have friends and loved ones who say that they know Jesus, but as you begin to speak to them about Jesus and hear them of their stories, you start to wonder if they really know Jesus whom they are speaking about. On the other hand, there are many who do know Jesus, but they doubt. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home and you are saying, I know my parents are Christians, but how do I know that I am a Christian? Maybe you've wrestled with doubts all your life. Maybe you've struggled with the assurance of salvation over the years. How do I know that I am one of his elect? Now, if you have wondered about that before, and if you are wondering about that right now, you are in the right place. Because that's actually one of the main questions the Apostle John explores in depth in this inspired letter we call 1 John. On the one hand, he is challenging the false teachers who claim to know the real Jesus when they did not. And on the other hand, the Apostle John is counseling true believers who are doubting if they ever knew the real Jesus. So you see, the Apostle John and we are in the similar situation. We're all wrestling with this question of assurance. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, both inspiration and illumination, the Apostle John is going to help us answer this question of assurance. How do I know that I know Jesus? And my hope and prayer for us this evening is that we come to understand, first, that we can know that we know Jesus. Second, how we can know that we know Jesus. And third, why we can know that we know Jesus. Again, that we can know, how we can know, and why we can know. But first, that we can know. Let's go to verse 3, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. John writes, "And by this we know that we have come to know him." Now, John begins this passage with this little tiny word, "and." And we need to stop right there. Because with this little word, what John is doing is gluing what he just said and what he's about to say together. Unless we understand what comes before this word "and" in verse 3, we're not going to understand what comes in verses 3 to 5. In the previous verses, that is verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, John has been dealing with sin in the believer's life. And he has presented Jesus Christ as the remedy for that problem. So he says, Jesus is the advocate with the Father. Jesus is the righteous one. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. A beautiful portrait of Jesus emerges out of verses 1 and 2. Jesus is the advocate, he's the righteous one, he is the propitiation for our sins. He is all of that and more. But in a sense, John has been talking about this Jesus as Jesus out there. But everything changes with that little word, "and," A-N-D. In verse 3, John has been talking about the objective reality of who Jesus is and what he does. But starting in verse 3, now he's moving on from the objective reality of who Jesus is to the subjective experience of the truth about Jesus Christ. In other words, he is leaning in and asking you and me, have you come to know Jesus out there as Jesus in here? Have you come to know Jesus out there as Jesus in here? And by this, we know that we have come to know him. John is saying Jesus is the advocate, he is the righteous one, he is the propitiation, and it is possible to know this Jesus as Jesus in here, Jesus as your own. So John bookends this passage in verse 3 with, by this we may know, and verse 5, by this we may know. There are bookends to this passage. What do we know, John? And he says, that we have come to know him. The knowledge of Christ, verse 3, and verse 5, that we are in him. Union with Christ. The knowledge of Christ and the union with Christ, and these two describe one and the same reality of experiencing Jesus out there as Jesus in here. And friends, some of you may have been a Christian for just about a year. This is a new thing for you. You're a new believer. And maybe others of you have followed Jesus for, I don't know, 4 decades. But listen to John. He is saying Christ is deeper still. No matter how many years you follow Jesus, there is more to Jesus for you to know. To know him as your own and to know that you are in him and as he is in you. And he's saying that is possible. That is possible. So before we rush to the question of how do I know that I know Jesus, let's dwell on this glorious reality that we can know. That we can know that we know Jesus and that we are in him. In verse 3, John writes, and by this we know that we have come to know him. Now, what kind of knowledge is John talking about? What does it mean that we know Jesus? Now, it can't mean that we simply know something about Jesus, right? I mean, there are plenty of non-Christians who know something about Jesus. And by that, what they mean is they've heard about Jesus. And there are many Christians who know Jesus or who know something about Jesus. In fact, they know a lot about Jesus. Maybe they know in their mind that Jesus is the advocate. Maybe they understand that Jesus is the righteous one. Maybe they even know this difficult theological word, propitiation, and can explain how that's different from expiation. But the question is, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Because it is entirely possible to know about Jesus and still not know him. It's like this. Let's say here we have a chemist, a lab chemist, and her expertise is on honey. She is a world-class expert on honey. You will ask any questions about honey, she will answer you. She knows that the chemical formula for honey is C6H12O10. Don't ask me what that means. She can tell you that honey is mostly composed of glucose and fructose. She's read books after books about honey. She's studied honey under microscope day and night. She's attended conferences, seminars about honey. In one sense, you can say that this lab chemist knows something about honey. Here's the catch. She's never tasted honey all her life. And then here comes Winnie the Pooh. This silly old bear eats honey every single day. This bear has tasted and seen the goodness of honey, and he will tell you that it tastes good. Now, maybe this is not a fair question, but if you were to choose between the lab chemist and Winnie the Pooh, if I ask you the question, who really know honey? Who would you pick? I think I will go with Winnie the Pooh, because he understands at the experiential level what that honey is and what it does to him. That's what John is talking about here. He is saying it is possible to know Jesus at that level. It is possible to experience Jesus at that level. It is possible to taste and see that the Lord is good in Christ. And down in verse 5, John writes, "By this we may know that we are in him." As we come to know Jesus more and more, as we come to experience Jesus more and more, as we come to taste and see that the Lord is good more and more, our life becomes saturated with the life of Jesus. He lives in and through us, and we live in and through him. We remain in him. We abide in him. We walk with him. We commune with him. We have a vital and living relationship with Jesus. Now, some of you in this room know what that is like. You can look back on your discipleship to Jesus over the years, and you can remember those times when he was close to you and you were close to him. For me, I'm a young guy. I feel like I'm just barely scratching the surface. There is a profound reality to the knowledge of Jesus, and it is available to us all. We can know that we have come to know Jesus. I hope this opens your eyes to that glorious reality. I hope this whets your appetite to that delicious reality, that by this we can know that we have come to know Jesus. Now, the question is then, moving on to the second point in the sermon, how can we know? Okay, I understand that I can know that I know Jesus, but how do I know that I know Jesus? Let's go back to verse 3. John continues, "And by this we know that we have come to know him." What does he say? "If we keep his commandments." By this we know. John is giving us a test of sort. He's giving us a test to see if you have come to know Jesus. And what is this test? It's the test of obedience. Now, John gives several tests in this letter we call 1 John. So this is not the only test he gives. And the rest of the New Testament fills out the details for us, for the whole picture of how we become assured of our salvation. So this is not the whole picture, but it is a test, and it's a useful one, the test of obedience. And personally, I think it's brilliant. This is what I mean. I want you to fill in the blank for me, would you? I know that I know Jesus by blank. I know that I know Jesus by dot, dot, dot. Now, how would you fill in that blank? On the one hand, there are many people who say, I know that I know Jesus by how much I know. We arrive at certainty because we have all the answers, intellectual knowledge. And funny enough, that's similar to what the false teachers were doing at the time of the writing of this letter. The false teachers were going around and saying, do you want to know how you know that you've come to know the real Jesus? You would have known if you had this secret knowledge that we have. Unless you have this spiritual insight into all reality that we have, you cannot arrive at certainty that you've come to know the real Jesus. On the other hand, there are others who say, they will fill in the blank, I know that I know Jesus by how much I feel. Religious experience. We arrive at certainty by having all the right feelings. And again, this is very similar to what the false teachers were doing at the time of the writing. The false teachers were going around and saying, do you want to know how you can know that you've known the real Jesus? Well, you would have known if you had the same mystical experiences that we have. Unless you have the embrace of the divine light in the soul through the secret knowledge of gnosis, you cannot arrive at certainty that you have come to know the real Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. There is knowledge to our faith. There is an experience to our faith. We just talked about that. Christian knows Jesus like Winnie the Pooh knows honey. There is experience. But we also want to be Winnie the Pooh in a lab gown. We also know there's a content to the Christian faith. But I just love how practical John is. In his day, there's this haze of intellectualism and mysticism, and he cuts right through the haze of intellectualism and mysticism of his day, and he asks this question point blank. Do you keep his commandments? Do you keep his commandments? The test of obedience, and it's brilliant. This is how it works. Think with me. If our assurance is based on how much we know, if our assurance is based on intellectual knowledge, then it will only be reserved for the scholars. You have to be a scholar in order to have assurance. But on the other hand, if our assurance is based on how much we feel, if our assurance is based on having religious experiences, then it will only be reserved for the mystics. You need to be a mystic to have certainty of our faith. But watch what John is doing. By saying, if we keep his commandments, John is bringing assurance down to ordinary people in everyday stuff of life. You don't have to be a scholar to have assurance. You don't have to be a mystic to have assurance. Assurance of salvation is available to all those who follow Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we have come to know Jesus is by keeping his commandments. Now, at this point, maybe some of you have questions bubbling up in your mind. Maybe you're getting a bit nervous. I thought salvation was by grace, and this sounds like works righteousness. So let's clarify what John is not saying here. First of all, John is not saying that our obedience must be perfect. He's already established that in chapter 1. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He also said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. So when John says, if we keep his commandments, he is not saying that we must obey his commandments perfectly and be sinless to have certainty of our faith. No, that's not what he's saying. John is also not saying that our obedience saves us. Again, he established that already back in verse 2 of chapter 2. He said Jesus is the propitiation, and that just means atoning sacrifice. It's Jesus who saves us, not our obedience. We don't obey so that we may be saved. That's backward. Scripture teaches us that we obey because we are saved by Jesus and him alone. Do you see the difference? The order here is so important. We read John 15 for our scripture reading tonight. And there Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love comes first and then obedience, not the other way around. It's like when a man and a woman fall in love with each other. You know, they look at each other with starry eyes, and what do they tell each other? They say, honey, your wish is my command. Your wish is my command. It's kind of like that with Jesus. We fall in love with Jesus because Jesus first loved us, and his wish becomes our command. It may be a halting, stumbling obedience, but obedience will be there in the life of a Christian. And I have found it helpful to think about this obedience along the line of the desire and the direction. So when we talk about keeping his commandments, what are we talking about? The desire and the obedience, the direction. The desire. You want to obey Jesus. Why? Because you love him. It makes you glad when you do obey Jesus. And it makes you sad when you fail to obey Jesus. Because his wish is your command. Because you love him. Because you know him. Because you abide in him and him in you. Because he is your own. So the desire of your life is to keep his commandments. Now let me ask you this question. Is that true of your life? Do you desire to keep his commandments? I'm not asking whether your obedience is perfect. We've already established that. That's not what John is saying. But do you desire to follow Jesus and keep his commandments? Now, another way we can think about disobedience is the direction. Now, you may not follow all the directions, plural, as you should, his commandments, but viewed as a whole, the direction, singular, of your life is to keep his obedience, to keep his commandment. Of course, you will stumble your way to Jesus, but you stumble forward to Jesus. Of course, you will struggle on this journey of obeying him, but you do move forward by his grace. There may be some seasons in your life that you're backsliding, but viewed as a whole, from your conversion to your glorification, the question is there this direction toward obedience? Is that true of your life? When you look at your Christian life, can you see that there is a direction toward keeping his commandments? If the desire is there, and if the direction is there, then my friends, rejoice. Rejoice. It means that you have come to know Jesus as your own, that you desire to obey him, that the direction of your life is to follow him. Don't let the scholar tell you otherwise. Don't let the mystic tell you otherwise. If you keep his commandments, then you are his and he is yours. So rejoice. But maybe some of you in this room are not in the mood for rejoicing. Maybe some of you have been thinking about your life as you are hearing me talking about the desire and the direction. And maybe for the first time in your life, you discovered that, wait a minute, I call myself a Christian, but why do I not desire to obey Jesus? I call myself a Christian, but why is the trajectory of my life not toward obeying Jesus? And maybe you are alarmed. Maybe you are convicted. Maybe you are discouraged, maybe even in despair. And maybe there are others of you in this room who have thought about your life as a Christian. And yes, there is desire, but oh, it's so weak. Yes, there is direction, but it's so slow, so halting, so dull that you are discouraged, that you are at the brink of doubting your salvation. You start to feel nervous and afraid. If that is where you are, let's conclude this message with this. Let's briefly look at the third point, why we can know. So we've looked at that we can know, and then how we can know, and let's finish with this, why we can know. Let's read verses 4 and 5. John writes, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him." John gives us a contrast here between those who say that they know Jesus, but they do not keep his commandments. They are false converts, hypocrites. And then on this side, we have those who do know Jesus, because they desire to keep his commandments, and the direction of their life is toward obedience. And then John adds this interesting phrase. He says, "And in him truly the love of God is perfected." The love of God is perfected. Now, what does he mean? What does he mean by that? Now, it cannot mean, when John says the love of God is perfected, here's God's love, and it went from flawed imperfection to flawless perfection. That's not what he means. It cannot mean that God is perfect and his love is perfect from the beginning to the end. What he means is that in the New Testament, this word, to be perfected, if you look at other passages like John 4:34, is most often translated as to be finished or to be completed. So with that in mind, if we read verse 5, John writes, "In him, truly, the love of God is finished, completed." Now it means love of God, God's love for us, has a goal. God's love for us has a destination in mind. Yes, God's love meets you where you are, but he loves you so much that he doesn't want to leave you there. He is taking you somewhere. Where is that? It's obedience. When obedience is produced in the life of a Christian, that's when God's love from eternity past has become completed, finished. Its goal is accomplished, its destination is reached, the love of God is perfected. Now, what that means is even before our obedience, even before our love for God, in fact, even before you and I existed in this world, in the beginning was the love of God. He knew you. He loved you. He set his seal upon you. He decreed for your salvation. He decreed for that day when you will sing your first hymn. He decreed that day when you first utter prayer. He decreed that day when you will first come to know Jesus. He decreed that day when you first come to taste that Jesus is good. And he decreed that day when you will obey his Son. But all the way back, stretching to the eternity past, was and is and will be the love of God. And when you obey Jesus, that love is perfected in you, is completed in you. So John says later in chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. He also says, in this, the love of God is manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we have come a full circle. We're back to the gospel again. Friends, are you discouraged right now? Are you feeling nervous and afraid? You heard, by this we may know, and now you're wondering whether you do know Jesus or not. It's okay. Because it's not ultimately your obedience, it's not ultimately your love, but it's ultimately God's love for you in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection that will give you the real and lasting assurance. That's why we can know that we have come to know Jesus. So friends, look to Jesus on the cross. He offered himself up as atoning sacrifice for you, for your sins. And it is there on the cross God said, my Son, my daughter, I have always loved you, and I will always love you. Friends, you will begin to rejoice. You will begin to keep his commandments. You will begin to obey Jesus when you receive this love and repent of your sins and come follow Jesus in keeping his commandments. His love is taking you home, and he will to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Abba, Father, what are we? Who are we? Even as we hear Jesus, our Lord, say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, we beat our chest because we have not loved you as we should. You have died for us, but we've trampled on your blood. We've cheapened your sacrifice. We are unworthy servants. And what marvelous love this is, that you call us my friends, my children. And what marvelous grace it is that you have welcomed us into your presence. I pray, Father, that you would work by your Spirit in the hearts of those in this room who do not know you, who do not desire to keep your commandments, whose life's direction is not toward obedience. Oh, Father, wake them up that they may see that they do not love you, that they do not know you, that they may come in repentance and faith and believe in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who do know you and who desire to obey Jesus, do assure us with your love this week. When our toddler is throwing a fit, we're at the end of our patience, when our boss is being a nuisance, when our neighbors are so difficult to love, when there are problems in our families, in our churches, in our communities, when we are behind the closed door and tempted to sin, do remind us of your love that is eternal, that we may not sin against you, but that we may say, your wish, Jesus, is my command. We are here to keep your commandments. Make us an obedient people for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's respond.